Do go ahead and find your place in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be at verse 17. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is for us to gather like this to sing your word, to hear your word, to be reminded of these promises made from heaven by the God who reigns over all as sovereign, yet condescended to step down out of heaven to take on flesh like ours, to put himself in our place because of our sin, to die under the weight of our rebellion, to rise again, and to give life to the one who calls upon him. Come now, Lord, open our eyes, remove our distractions. Come now, Lord, wake up all who listen. Let none waste this time by silly, distracted thoughts, by daydreaming. But sharpen our wits to hear from you and to see your glory. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to live as a Christian? Probably is no more important question to answer than that, especially for those of you who do claim to belong to Christ. Because the Bible says that our lives will be judged. Our words will be tested. And in the end, our lives will demonstrate the fact that either we do belong to Christ by faith or we do not. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." So what does it mean to live as a Christian? Well, first of all, it means that you have become a Christian by coming to Christ by faith alone. You believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Do you believe that? Wake up! Amen. Do you believe that? And that by faith in him, all who believe will be saved, rescued from their sin, and given new life in him. Is that your confession? Or more important, is that your experience? Do you have this life by faith in Christ? How do you know? Can you know? 2 Corinthians 13 says that you must know. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And so to be a Christian means that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And if Christ truly is in you, something of his presence will be seen in your life. Something of his life will be living in you. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the Christian life is above everything else a Christ-centered life. That's what we want to look at here in Colossians 3:17 this morning. So just reading the verse together, he says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with thankfulness in your hearts." I lost my place. I'm like, it's running in the air today. "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And if that sounds like a summary statement, it is. This is one of those grand summaries that you meet from time and time in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul just sort of just brings it all together and summarizes what he's been saying. In fact, he is here pulling together a summary going all the way back to what he began saying in chapter 2, verse 6. So look back there. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as he begins his application of Jesus' lordship, he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him." And these two verses, chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 3, verse 17, are sort of like bookends. Everything he's been telling us in the past 3 months of our study about living together in Christ is bookended by this thought. Our lives as Christians must be lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And chapter 3, verse 17 summarizes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so all we do as Christians, all we say must grow out of the relationship we have with Jesus as Lord. So let's begin our thinking there this morning. First of all, if you are a Christian, you have a Lord. Chapter 3, verse 17 again, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." So what does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? Well, it means that you're acknowledging him to be the boss, the commander, the ruler, the king, the Lord who rules your life. How much of your life does he rule? What does it say? Everything. "In whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And what does that leave out? Frankly, nothing. Nothing in our lives escapes the scrutiny of King Jesus. Everything we do, everything we say falls under his authority. Why? Because we belong to him. Do you understand that? If you are a Christian, you belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Now, wait a minute. Somebody says that sounds an awful lot like slavery language. Bought, purchased, owned. Yeah, because it is slave language. Do you understand? You and I are, in a very real sense, we are slaves of Christ. We belong to Christ. Now, in this politically correct age of ours, we've softened that a bit. And we go around and we say we're servants of Christ. But this word that is used consistently in the New Testament for servant is the word doulos. And as many of you know, it's a word that means bond slave, one who is owned by the master. For that matter, the word master in Greek is the word kurios, which we translate here and throughout the New Testament as Lord. So we say that Jesus is Lord. We are saying he's the kurios. He's the master of us, the doulos. And so he is the Lord and we are his bond slaves. He has purchased us by his blood and we belong to him. So that's the first thing that you must understand as a Christian. When you come to Jesus, you come to one who is Lord. That's non-negotiable. You don't get to choose whether or not you have a Lord. If you are a Christian, you have a Lord. If you don't have a Lord, you're not a Christian. And actually, if you're not a Christian, you have a Lord too, but it's your own desires and lusts, and it's the god of this world, Satan, who is plotting your ultimate doom. But if you got Jesus, you got a Lord. You got a master. Oh, and he's a good master. He's a loving Lord. He's a faithful and generous king who saves and is the help of his people, but never forget that he is Lord. That's the one fact you cannot sidestep as a Christian. And listen, if he is Lord, guess what? That means you're not. If he is the master of your life, you are not. If he is Lord, you must obey him in everything. Romans 14, 7 to 9. "None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, for this purpose, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord, Master, Boss, both of the dead and the living." So Christian, listen, you have a Lord. You belong to Jesus. He is your King. Now, if you have him for your King, then what must you do? You must obey him. In what? In everything. Every word, every deed. You see, that's the only right response you can make to one that you claim to be your king. The only right response to the king when he commands is what? Yes, Lord. To say no, Lord, is in fact a contradiction in terms. It's a contradiction to your confession that he is king. In fact, it is an act of rebellion. To say no, Lord, makes nonsense of your faith, because if he's Lord, he must be obeyed. If he's not Lord, listen again, if he's not Lord, then you are not a Christian. He makes that plain. Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Are you kidding? It's a rebuke. He's calling his hearers out. He's saying to them that there's a contradiction here. You claim to belong to me, but your life proves otherwise. Stop fooling yourself. It's not enough to call me Lord with your tongue. Your life must demonstrate that I am Lord. Don't mouth empty words. Don't just sing these empty songs. Don't say he's Lord with your lips, then deny him with your life. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because his name is on your lips doesn't make you a believer. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, look at all we've done. And I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. See, here's the problem. False Christianity takes the name of Jesus without rendering obedience to Jesus. False Christianity takes the name of Jesus without rendering obedience to Jesus. If you claim to be a Christian, yet refuse to obey him in word and deed, listen, you're not a Christian, you're a pretender. And I don't mean just once in a while. I mean, if that is the disposition of your life, to do your own thing, to deny the lordship of Christ, stop pretending. I mean, again, this is what he says. Many will come to me on that day. They'll say, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. We never had the kind of relationship where you follow me as Lord and I lead you. No, these are just words to you, but you're a stranger to me. You're living your life for yourself apart from me. So stop using my name. It doesn't belong to you. It's not a small thing. You realize how serious this is. To claim the name of Jesus, yet live in ongoing disobedience to his commands is, frankly, a taking of his name in vain. It's a violation of third commandment, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To claim the name of Christ, yet refuse a life of obedience to Christ, is to take his name in vain. It's not a small thing. I think of many running around today who will claim the name of Jesus. They'll say that they're a Christian, and yet they live in blatant rebellion against his clear commands. They do so in their sexual lives. We see that just blatantly in this culture, even in many churches today, where God has been very clear. A sexual relationship belongs exclusively to a one-man, one-woman relationship of covenant marriage. Anything outside of that relationship is rebellion and sin, and yet they'll look at it and they'll say, I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to satisfy myself. Or in their ethical lives, God says, love your neighbor as yourself, but they hate people with a different skin color or a different social status or a different country of origin. They lash out with angry, vitriolic words on Facebook and rude and hurtful comments toward those people that they see as their enemies or maybe even just their friends. And again, this is taking his name in vain, claiming to be a Christian, yet refusing to obey even the simplest commands of Christ. And understand, it doesn't do any good to say, well, I didn't know his commands. You see, if you and I are Christians, it is our job to know his commands. It is our job to know His Word, to know Him, to let that Word that He has spoken to us shape our lives. I mean, remember just a couple of weeks ago in the verse just immediately preceding, verse 16, what does He tell us? Let the Word of Christ, this Gospel Word that reveals Christ to us, let it dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another, singing these words together as reminders. His Gospel Word must permeate the whole of our lives and all we say and all we sing in the very liturgy of our lives. His Gospel Word, as we use it to encourage one another, to exhort one another. So if you belong to Christ, there is no excuse for not knowing what His Word commands. I mean, unless you're a brand new Christian, right? Saved last week. But even then, if you're a brand new Christian saved last week, you want His Word, right? You're hungry for it. 1 Peter 2:2, He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you can grow up in it. Newborn babes are not passive about longing for milk. Is that true? And so especially you who have been come up under the preaching of the Word, you who know the Word and hear it week after week, you have heard, you are accountable. And if Christ is Lord, it is your desire to obey Him. Second, if Christ is Lord, then you and I as believers must represent Him in all we say and do. Again, chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now again, just notice how comprehensive this is. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. I mean, he's pretty clear. Every word, every deed, what's that? Well, that's Paul's way of saying everything. Everything you do, everything you say, what's that leave out? Not much. Not anything. And again, this is just Paul's way of saying, comprehensively, in everything you do, do it in a way that honors Christ. No exceptions, no loopholes, no dark corners in your life where the light of Christ is not allowed to shine. You got any dark corners? Some of you do. To my shame, I've discovered those corners every once in a closet that I think I've locked where Christ doesn't have access. But it's not true. Little closets and little back rooms where you hope Jesus won't go, but it's not going to happen that way. He's Lord. He's Lord of the whole house. He demands keys to every back room. Abraham Kuyper, famous Dutch theologian and politician, made this statement. He said, there is not one square inch of the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is Lord, does not cry, mine. No inch that He does not claim. We can say the same thing about our lives. There is not a square inch of our lives, of our thoughts, of our words, that Christ does not reach out His hand and say to us, mine. And oh, listen, He will not be denied. You can try to fight Him, but why would you? It's dumb. You're going to lose. Either now or eternally. But you see, it's also foolish because yielding to Him is so good once you get there. His ways and words are so much better than your ways and words. They bring such a blessing to you and to everyone He touches through you. I mean, listen, you should want this. And if you're a Christian, you do want this. It's part of the new heart, the new nature. I mean, think about what is really being commanded here. Yes, 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 you're called to give up your autonomy. Oh, that thing Americans are terrified of losing, my autonomy, my right to say what I say and do what I do. Yes, you're called to yield that to Christ. You're called to stop being the boss of your life. You're called to give up your right to your own self-serving words and your own self-centered actions. Yes, you must give them up, but you're called to give them up to Christ. This perfect, loving, faithful Lord who will replace them with His good words of grace and encouragement and His good works of love and service. And listen, folks, that's a deal. That's a deal. To give up my pitiful words for His words, my pitiful actions for His good works. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's the very life he's been talking to us about since chapter 2, verse 16. And we won't read it all, but just look back in chapter 3, back to verse 9 and 10. This is the life he's calling us to. This is what he is calling us to give up, this self-serving old life of ours, to take up in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another." See, already there's my words. Don't use your words to deceive. Don't use your words to harm. "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices," like lying and self-centeredness, "and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Verse 12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if any has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I mean, there it is. There's the life he's talking about. There's what he's calling us to. These are the words and deeds that he has in mind. Words and deeds that reflect the presence of Christ in our mouths, in our hands. Is that the kind of life you're living? Is that the kind of life you are seeking as a bondservant of Christ in obedience to Christ? This is where his lordship leads us. This is where it takes us. And listen, again, it is so good. I mean, there are folks that act like yielding to Christ is some terrible burden to be borne. Think of all that I have to give up. Are you kidding? Yielding to Christ is the most wonderful thing in all the universe. As you see the beauty of His life and the character and the grace and the forgiveness and the joy and the peace and the patience begin to unfold into your life. That's the point of this. And so what Paul is saying to us this morning, believers, is he is saying, Christian, lean into this. Don't run away from it. Don't keep living that same old self-centered life that you had when you didn't belong to Jesus. No, lean into this new life that Jesus has purchased for you and that he is working so hard to produce in your life. Well, how do you do that? Well, he tells us here in verse 17, he says, you do all this, every word, every deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To act in someone's name means you act on their authority. It means you act as their representative. It means you act with their reputation and desires in mind. You represent them. You're in that way like an ambassador. When our nation sends an ambassador to Bolivia, where's Jennifer? I told her I'd give a shout out to Bolivia today. When our nation sends an ambassador to Bolivia, that ambassador represents the United States of America to the Bolivians. It's his job to carry the word of the president and the word of the Congress, the word of our nation to that nation. It's his job to represent our prestige and power. His actions will reflect, good or bad, on the reputation of this nation. A good ambassador is a wonderful thing. A bad ambassador is a terrible thing. Because an ambassador does not represent himself, he or she represents the one who sent them. In the same way, Christian, you and I, by our words and our deeds, we represent Christ. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our head of state who has sent us to represent Him. And we do represent Him. He sent us into this world and into the places your life goes for this purpose. We have been given authority to speak His word. And our actions will either enhance His reputation or they will demean it. Every word we speak, every action we take will be done in a way that either represents Him well or it misrepresents Him. Are you a good ambassador? I mean, I fear one reason the reputation of Jesus suffers as it does today is because the ambassadors haven't done a very good job representing Him. Rockport, are we doing a good job? At home, are you doing a good job? At work, in your community? And you see, don't just assume whether or not you are. Paul said, test yourself. Look and see. Are the words you speak words that are in keeping with the words of Jesus? That means they're not gossip. They're not harsh and condemning of others. They're not self-serving and bitter. No, they're full of grace and truth. They're encouraging words. They're strengthening words that lovingly embrace others and help draw them to Christ. Even when there must be confrontation, the truth is spoken in love. Your words, your actions. Do your actions represent Christ well? Are they in keeping with His character, His holiness, His love? Can you honestly say that your actions this week were full of the kinds of things Jesus Himself would do? Can you say, yes, I've treated people this week the way I know Jesus would treat them? I've spoken to people in the way He would speak to them. I've spent my time doing things I know Jesus would approve. Oh, Lord, help me. He would be glad to have His name stamped on what I did this week. Can you say that? You see, we must apply chapter 3, verse 17 of Colossians in very honest and practical ways. Two ways to apply this. Two ways you and I should process this passage into our lives. First, before you undertake any action, before you speak any word, ask the question, will this represent Jesus well? Will this word I'm about to say be in harmony with the words of Jesus I find in Scripture? Can I really claim that Jesus would say what I'm about to say in the way I'm about to say it? Would this be the kind of comment He would make on Facebook? Would He say this to that person this way? And listen, if not, don't you say it. If it doesn't belong in His mouth, it surely doesn't belong in your mouth. Or before you act, think. Oh, young people, listen. Here's the best thing you can do for yourself. Learn to think. Many of the things that you will do that'll bring harm to your life, that'll bring disrepute to Christ, that'll bring heartache to your parents and to yourself, is that you impulsively act before you think. And believers, you act before you think scripturally. Think. Knowing who Jesus is, can I really see Him doing what I'm about to do here? Would He treat people the way I'm about to treat them? Oh no, I'm saying this is afterwards, right? Would He treat them the way I treated them today? Would He have visited that website I spent time on this evening? Would He engage in this activity with this person the way I did? And when people saw me doing this, did it faithfully represent Christ? Or did it misrepresent Him? If you bear the name of Christ, your words and actions either represent Him well or they misrepresent Him. I've shared this before, how my dad, when I got old enough to go hang out with my friends sometimes, he took me aside one day, and as I'm heading out the door, he said to me, "Scott, I need you to think about something." He said, "I've lived and worked in this town for a long time, and I've tried to have a reputation for honesty and faithfulness. As you go out that door, you need to understand that you not only bear my face, we look a lot alike, but you bear my name. And the things that you do will reflect on me as your father. And I want you to think about that. You represent me. I wasn't a Christian yet, and there were things that I had intended with my buddies that as I began to think, I love my dad, and I would never do anything to bring disrepute upon him. That thought that he planted in my mind kept me out of a lot of stupidity. Christian, as you and I go out into this world, we're representing Christ in that way. We're representing Christ. So before you take an action, before you speak, ask, will this represent Christ well? And I got ahead of myself. Here's the second one. Then after you speak or take action, evaluate by the same standard. The standard of His name. Ask the question, did my words represent my Lord? Were they spoken faithfully in His name or did they misrepresent Him? If they misrepresented Him, oh, Christian, repent. And go back and make right what you did wrong. Think, did my actions reflect today on the holiness and the love of Christ, or did they deny Him? And if you sinned, again, repent, go back to Christ for the forgiveness He so freely gives and the change of heart you so desperately need. You and I ought to have a habit of reflecting on our day every day before our head hits the pillow by this standard of His name. Leading us to repentance. Let every word you say, every action you take, be evaluated by the standard of Christ and His Word. And then one more thing Paul says here. Notice how he tacks on to the end. Not only that we would live according to Christ's name and what we say and do, but he says, third, if Christ has indeed saved you, Christian, let the whole of your life be a grateful response to His grace. Do you see it? Verse 17, right at the end. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks. Showing gratitude. Being grateful. How important is that to the Christian life? Or let me just ask it this way. Is there really such a thing as an ungrateful Christian? Answer? No. Oh, sure, there are times, there are those places where you and I, we get off kilter and we get a little self-centered and ungrateful, but that's not our basic disposition. If ungratitude is your basic disposition in life, friend, that is a serious problem. Because the heart of the Christian is a heart of gratitude. Notice how he keeps pressing that here in these last three verses, these last three messages. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. Giving thanks. Why? Because we recognize that all we have comes to us as a gift of grace. The kindness of Christ to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Through Him. Is that the one I wanted? I wanted verse 12. That looks better. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We who have sinned and deserve nothing have by His grace received everything. And the result is a heart of gratitude. Chapter 1, verse 14. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Those who receive grace give gratitude. And we've received such grace. So the core of the heart of the Christian is one that is boiling over with gratitude. I'm not very good at repairs and stuff. Doug has banned me from power tools in the church building. And so there were guys that came to our house yesterday, the parsonage over here, and they spent the better part of a Saturday putting in some new doors because our doors were in really bad shape and just doing all these things. And not only doing them, but doing them cheerfully. And I walked by those doors this morning and my heart is just overflowing with gratitude for these brothers who came and they didn't have to do this and I can't do this for myself. And they came and they did this and it was so wonderful to see this. And that's just a tiny little piece compared to with all that I have from Christ. How could I not be boiling over with gratitude? And the more I see what He's done in the Word, the more I pay attention to His goodness and kindness in my life and all that He's poured out on undeserving me, that energizes my life. It fuels my gratitude. It fills me with hope and joy no matter what's going on. It enables me to live in a glad response to God for grace. So the more I see of His grace, the more I taste of His grace, the more I hear of His grace, the more I depend upon His grace, that drives it deeper and deeper into my heart, creating even deeper grace. Gratitude and more of a life dependent upon Christ. That's the Christian life that leads to obedience. Like, here's something interesting. This word giving thanks in verse 17 in the Greek is an interesting word. It's the word Eucharisto. Now, some of you sort of recognize an English word there. Eucharisto, that's a word that some ancient traditions use for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They will actually call it the Eucharist. Now, we're Baptists. We don't call it that. But going back centuries, some have called it Eucharisto because it is a giving thanks to God for Christ's sacrifice. Forget some of the theology that became attached to it. The word itself simply refers to this giving of thanks. And in those ancient traditions, going back centuries, Christians developed the habit as they partook of the Eucharisto of crossing themselves. You've seen this, right? It's not just Catholics that do it. Many early Christian traditions would cross themselves. They'd cross themselves as they took the Lord's Supper. And not just as they took the Lord's Supper, but before they did anything of significance, they would cross themselves. That was tradition. Before you took a trip, you would cross yourself. Before you attended a funeral, you would cross yourself. At the birth of a baby, you would cross yourself. Any significant undertaking, they would cross themselves as a physical reminder of the gratitude toward God which should accompany everything they did. Now again, we're Baptist. We don't cross ourselves. I'm not advocating that you cross yourself in case you were kind of worried. But mentally, shouldn't there be some way we remind ourselves that everything we do is in the name of Christ and every word we speak reflects on Christ and everything must be done in a way that glorifies Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Christ. Shouldn't we find a way to remind ourselves that everything we do must be full of grace, that we are bathed in the grace of forgiveness through Jesus, that we are covered in the grace of His patience in the face of our sins, that we are held tight in His hand of gracious love? The Christian's heart should beat to the rhythm of grace-filled gratitude. How can a grace-bought Christian not be a thankful person? Are you a thankful person? Not just in a hidden way, oh, privately inside I am. No, no, no. The words here indicate that it's verbal, it's outward. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Saying it out loud, singing it out loud, living it boldly. Is that you? Is that your basic disposition? Are you a thankful person? If not, why not? You see, really, gratitude is a test of the condition of your heart. Christ-centered people are thankful people. They see His grace in everything and respond with gratitude. Self-centered people are thankless people. They only see themselves and what touches them, and they're not very glad about it many times. Which are you? Your words and actions reveal the disposition of your heart. Is your life oriented to Christ, the Lord, who loves you and gave Himself for you so that your life is being a response to that grace with gratitude? Or is your life oriented inwardly on yourself? Listen, come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him as the Lord. Come to Him by faith alone and let Him reorient your life from self to Him. Let Him plant in you this depth of gratitude. Let Him begin to live in you and through you as the Lord so that your life represents Him well to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray, first of all, Lord, if I can be selfish a little bit for myself, because in studying this, in preaching this, I'm brought under conviction for all the ways that I have lived as if I had no Lord, for all the ways I have represented You poorly or even misrepresented You, and for all those ways and all those things, Lord, I repent. I don't want that to be what happens with my words and actions. I want them to represent You. And I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. That must come from Your Spirit dwelling in me. That must come from Your grace pouring through me. So, Lord, I cast off all that is of me. And I lay hold of all that Christ has provided by grace. And, Lord, I trust You not only for the forgiveness of these sins of mine, but I trust You for the grace and the gratitude that grows out of it, that I may live to the praise of Your glory. I pray that for myself. I pray that for my brothers and sisters who belong to You in this room, that they would live for You and that they would trust in Your grace and this gratitude would be seen in their lives. And then I pray finally, Lord, for the friends who are among us, how we're thankful, Lord. We're thankful for every person in here. We are thankful for every person in this building. For the chance that they've had to hear Your word, not my word, I don't care that they hear me, but Your word, Your gospel word, which says, repent, turn from self and sin. Lay hold of Christ by faith, and you'll have a Lord, a good Lord, a wonderful Lord. You'll have a life, a good life, centered on Him, and you'll grow in the gratitude of one touched by His grace. Grant that, Lord. Grant that new life to the one who cries out to You in faith. For it is in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. Amen. Stand with me and let's sing this song and consider how Christ would have you respond to His word even now.